We'll turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians 6. Some new faces out there today. So we've been, for the last 3 months now, been looking at the topic of spiritual warfare. The last 4 weeks or so, we've been looking at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Let me read what we've gone through so far. We've got Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Last week specifically, we looked at verses 12 and 13, and in that section, we found out that our struggle is not with each other, right? Your struggle is not with flesh and blood, but your struggle is really against Satan and his minions. And we looked at how and when Satan attacks. Finally, we also concluded the class by looking at the importance of the covenant community in helping fight off and withstand the attacks of the evil one. Well, today we want to go further in our study, and we're going to look at the first part of Ephesians 6:14, which says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, this belt of truth is the first of six pieces of spiritual armor that's described in the following section of verses that God calls us to put on. Remember, it's believed that Paul wrote this in A.D. 60 to 62 when he was under house arrest. So he no doubt every day saw Roman soldiers who would have been dressed in their garb, having armor on. And so he made applicable application and analogies between the armor of a Roman soldier and the armor of God. But the first word used in verse 14 is to stand. And it's an important word in the context of this verse. As you think about it, what's the opposite of the word stand? Sit. That's right. So he's telling us, stand. In order to be ready for the battle, in order to be ready for putting on spiritual armor, part of that first piece is to, or part of that is to stand. Don't sit or lie down in a relaxed position, but be ready for the spiritual battle that will ensue. The idea of standing and continually being ready for war reminds me of the Minutemen or the militiamen that were instrumental in the founding of this country. As you think back to the American Revolution, but also even before then, these Minutemen were the first militia to arrive and await a battle. As early as 1645, though, before the Revolution, men were selected from the militia ranks to be dressed with the matchlocks or pikes and accoutrements within a half hour of being warned. In 1689, another type of Minutemen company came into existence, and they were called, I didn't know this until I was researching, but they were called snowshoemen. Each was to provide himself with a good pair of snowshoes, one pair of moccasins, and one hatchet, and to be ready to march on a moment's warning. A journal entry from Samuel Thompson, who is a Massachusetts militia, said this, "But when our men were gone, they sent 11 more at 1 minute's warning with 3 days of provision." So the point is, with these militiamen or minutemen, there was no vacation, there was no relaxing, there was no holiday. They were prepared, 3 days provision, right? And they were constantly ready. Well, that speaks to how we must be when it comes to spiritual attack. We must be prepared. We must be continually ready for the attacks of the evil one. Stanley Gale writes, "Spiritual armor is the uniform of the day. We want to live in a state of alertness and readiness, recognizing that sin crouches at our door and its desire is for us. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, opposing us in Christian life and service. So on the one hand, we live at peace because Christ, we know, has overcome the world." We saw that in Genesis and in John 16:33. Yet on the other, we live on the edge and on guard, cognizant of our spiritual enemy, yet confident in the victory of our Savior. Well, Paul goes on in this verse to say, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So the image here is that we are to gird ourselves or fasten ourselves with the belt of truth in preparation for the war. Of course, the imagery comes from the Roman soldiers who, at this day and time, in Paul's day and time, wore long tunics, almost like a dress for a man. So you got two holes for the arms, and you got one for the head. And they put these tunics on, and they went down to about knee level. Now, can you imagine a Roman soldier wearing this without a belt and going into war? Wouldn't go too well, would it? At least it wouldn't go well for me if I did it. So they literally had to put on a belt or a sash, and they had to tuck the corners of that tunic or robe into the belt that would then allow them to be able to run more freely, to move more skillfully, and to help him move better. This belt of truth really speaks of preparedness, we could say it that way, or readiness or alertness. Of course, we see this biblically, an analogy in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, the belt was also where the sword was, and the soldier generally had this central support of the belt of truth around his entire body. It was also where the soldier carried his bow and some arrows. As we think about this in another sense, think about a police officer who has a belt, or a construction worker who has a belt. They have all the tools they need on that belt. And a police officer would never go out into the street while on duty without his belt. A contractor would never, hopefully not, never show up at a place, a job site, without his tools on his belt. So it is with us. Rob Ventura writes, clearly the apostle uses this imagery to call Christians to stand ready for the fight. The apostle is calling us to spiritual arms. War is upon us. The alarm has sounded. The battle lines have been drawn. Therefore, we must responsibly gird ourselves for holy and active combat. Paul hands us our first piece of equipment, and we must put it on to be ready. Well, the soldier's belt was placed at the center of his body. And so truth must be central in our lives as well. If you look at the Greek word for truth, it is aletheia. We certainly need to be committed to truth as Christians, don't we? But the context here is a bit different. As John MacArthur points out, it's more than just the content of truth. Because later on, and we'll see this in a few weeks, there's another piece of armor called what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're not talking as much about the fact that we go to war wielding the Word of God as we are talking about aletheia, not as truth or content, but as truthfulness and attitude. In other words, it's that we are seriously committed to the battle because we believe the truth, we love the truth, we go to war for the truth. We pull in all the loose ends. This is, if you will, sincerity, truthfulness, integrity, true dedication is not as much about content as it is about being committed to the war. Attitude is the real issue. We have a heart for the battle. We're not out there unprepared. We've got all the loose ends pulled together. We put on a sash or a belt that holds our weapons and marks us as soldiers. And we have a heart. We have a heart for battle. So if we talk about this practically, what do you think the author means here when he says that we have a heart for battle? What does that look like? Yeah.
I mean, it means you have courage. You're not going to back down from the truth. You feel confident in expressing the truth.
Not backing down from the truth, having courage, being confident in the truth. Absolutely. What else does it mean to have a heart for battle? Willingness to fight. That's right. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Zach.
Knowing to look after his word.
Knowing his words. Indeed. Knowing His Word, hiding His Word in our hearts, being courageous, all those things are good. First of all, we have to, having a heart for battle, we have to first of all acknowledge there is a battle, right? And acknowledge that it's worth fighting and desiring to fight for truth. Awakening ourselves to the idea of defending the cross at all costs and the doctrines of our faith. Teaching our children, many of us are parents in the room. How does this relate to parenting? Well, we need to send a message to our watching children. There's a battle worth fighting. Getting off the bench and being ready and willing to engage in truth. Well, in light of this verse, one of the questions we have to ask is this: how badly do you want to win? How badly do you want to win? John MacArthur says he's convinced that most Christians lose the spiritual battles as they go through life because they don't care that much about winning them. That's a sad state, isn't it? But I think that could accurately describe us at different points in our life. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? You know, in order to win the battle, we've got to rely upon the Lord and the strength of His might. And we also have to be willing to sacrifice at any cost. And as we think about that, we think of what Jesus says in Mark 8, 34 to 36, and calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what is the profit of man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" Now, let's just camp out here on these verses for a couple of minutes. I did more study on this, and I found some helpful illustrations from John Piper and R.C. Sproul. Sproul teaches in regarding to take up your cross. He says, you know, every Jew in Israel under the bondage of Roman authority was completely aware and conscious of the cross. It was, in fact, the chief execution method of the Romans through crucifixion. And Jesus is saying in these verses, this symbol of shame, that is the cross, will be like a sign on the chest if you call on me by name. Bonhoeffer, who is well known in Christian circles, known for his strong resistance to the Nazi dictatorship, including vocal opposition to Hitler's euthanasia program and genocidal persecution of the Jews, once warned of a discipleship without cost and a Christian life without danger. As Christians, he said, we are marked and we must be ready to deny ourselves. And yes, for the true Christian, there will be a cost. And we must deny ourselves. Here, meaning the old self. And then Paul would go on in several verses throughout the New Testament saying that we need to put on the new self and follow the Lord Jesus. According to Piper, taking up the cross implies at least four things. Think about these. First, official opposition. It's not popular to follow the Lord, is it? So as we do so, we will be opposed. Secondly, shame. It was certainly a shameful thing to be crucified, beaten, naked, hung for everyone to see. Thirdly, unspeakable suffering. To die on the cross meant that you suffered literally until you could no longer breathe. It was a horrific way to die. And then fourthly, ultimately, death. So then the next question would be, are we willing to endure these things? Are we willing to endure for Jesus' sake and for His gospel opposition, shame, suffering, and yes, even if it comes to it, death? Are we willing to sacrifice and stand ready with the belt of truth? Of course, we will all experience suffering, but it's not random suffering, for Jesus goes on to say it is for my sake and the gospel. And so as we think about fighting spiritual battles and putting on the armor of God, let us think about these things and think about that we must want Jesus more than avoiding these four things. Borgman and Ventura go on to write, "Some have wondered whether the truth that Paul mentions in this passage is the objective theological truth concerning God, Christ, and the gospel, or if it refers to the more subjective aspect of living according to truth as believers. But they go on to say the context of the word truth Paul uses in different ways throughout Scripture. And so why can't it be both objective and subjective? So the belt of truth then can refer to the truths of God as contained in His Word, but also our living uprightly when we have been saved by those truths. Let's look at the first aspect of that first. First, understanding the belt of truth objectively means that we will be studying the Word of God and submitting ourselves to its truth. Studying the Word of God and submitting ourselves to its truth. We discussed earlier how many of us fail when under spiritual attack because we don't have an attitude of winning that really desires to win. But we also fail when we use human methods to fight the evil one rather than using what the Lord has provided in His Word. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments, "You must gird yourselves and your loins with truth. If you do not, you are defeated." And I'm asserting and maintaining that truth can be known, that there is an authority. It's not reason. It's certainly not in feelings. It's not the church. It is the book called the Bible. And we need to stand strong in the Word of God. As it's written, "I write to you, young man, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." 1 John 2:14. As Christians, let us, like the psalmist, delight ourselves in the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. That's Psalm 1:2. "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day." Psalm 119:97. And remember, no weapon can harm you if you are centered upon the truth of God's Word, wearing it, as it were, around your waist. Isaiah writes helpfully, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Isaiah 54:17. So let that be an encouragement. No weapon formed against you will succeed if you're relying upon the Lord and His Word. Well, secondly, understanding the belt of truth subjectively means that we're to live as becomes the followers of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the adorning grace of God Himself. This is partly what's spoken of in Titus 2:12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, we know throughout Scripture, it talks about Jesus being full of truth. And the devil is the opposite, right? The devil is the father of lies. And so anytime we entertain untruth and unrighteousness in our lives, we're giving the devil a foothold because we begin playing his game. We must, as children of the Heavenly Father, always be on our guard. We don't win at times because we don't want to win in our sinful natures. We give victory to the flesh by giving in to sin and temptation, saying to ourselves, it's easier to give in than to fight. Have y'all said that before? You know, when you're under spiritual trial and spiritual attack, you've got one flaming dart coming at you after another. Does it make you tired? You just get exhausted by it. We get exhausted emotionally and sometimes spiritually. And it's easier just to give in instead of standing up and fighting. Well, the encouragement from God's Word is He's given us what we need. Rely upon Him and the strength of the Holy Spirit to fight the battle and to win. In order to win the battle, though, we also must flee from sin. We see an example of this with Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:12. And Rob Ventura writes, personal sin will cause you to stumble, dishonor God, and lose great blessings in your life. The devil will use your sin to make you miserable and ineffectual. The backslidden King David demonstrates that personal sin is a great albatross around our necks. So flee from it. to Jesus, knowing that he always gives aid to all who come to him for help. If you're not living a holy life by mortifying sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, as described in Romans 8:13, and by walking in the ways of God's truth and by his grace, you will be weighed down with guilt. And like a soldier trying to run through a battlefield with his robe around his ankles, you will fall. That's an illustration used from one of R.C. Sproul's books. So we can put on the belt of truth and tuck in that robe, so to speak, and the tunic, allowing us to run with great speed and agility and fight off the attacks of the evil one. And part of doing that is by seeking to live a holy life and by mortifying sin and putting to death those things that so easily ensnare and entangle us. Or if we don't do that and we give up the fight, then we're entering the battlefield and we're tripping all over ourselves. Let's stand for the Lord Jesus. In light of this lesson, we got to ask ourselves a couple of questions, don't we? The first one is this: do you really have an attitude of truth? Do you have an attitude of truth? And secondly, do you really want to win the battle? Do you have an attitude of truth, and do you want to win the battle? Well, if the answer is yes, then let's gird up. Let's fasten the belt of truth around us, always being ready for the attack, fleeing the lust of the flesh and other temptations and sin patterns, remembering that God does not have a limit on his sustaining grace and help. You can never sin more than God is able to forgive and restore. Now, that does not give us a license to sin, right? We should be continually putting to death sin in our lives and striving for holiness. But my challenge to each one of you, as it is for me, is that as we go out this week, let us actively put on the belt of truth and experience the victory over these daily spiritual battles that we all face. This will in turn give us confidence to keep fighting as we experientially witness the very power of God against the dark forces of evil in your life and in my life. Let's do that, even this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces us at times. It's hard to read, and at times it's hard to apply. But Father, we need your word to be able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. Make us ready for whatever battle will come our way, knowing that you've ordained it. You've allowed Satan to attack. But Father, you've also given us the means, and part of that is the belt of truth, to have victory. Father, help us to see victory in our lives. Encourage us with just daily victories over sin struggles, with daily victories over the attacks of the evil one. Encourage us in your word. Encourage us in the fellowship of this body with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, help us to stand, being willing to fight, being ready to fight, wanting to win, so that your gospel may be seen very clearly in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.